As I mentioned already, our sermon text comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We're just going to read a couple short verses today, verses 9 through 13. So if you're able, I'd ask you to rise once again as we read God's holy word in Jesus' name. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give an account. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, as we now look at this passage from the book of Hebrews, I pray that you would show us again our sin, all of the ways we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, bring us to repentance and confession. And Lord, give us Jesus. Give us everything that he accomplished. Strengthen our faith. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of fun to have my parents here for this one today, because I'm telling a story that I don't know that I've even told them. But when I was a teenager, I had this weird belief. Maybe once I share it, you're going to relate with me, and we'll both figure out we're weirdos together. Or I'll share it, and you'll realize I'm a lot more weird than you thought I was already. When I was a teenager, I was entirely and fully and completely convinced that my pastor had superpowers given him by God. It wasn't like super strength or the ability to fly or laser vision or anything that would make him a cool superhero. Instead, I was convinced that my pastor, and likely every single pastor on the planet, had been given by God the special power to see into the dark places of a human heart. I assumed that if I spent too much time in his presence, or maybe allowed him to touch me or something like that, then he could see all of my bad decisions. That he could see each and every one of my evil desires, that he would see all of my sinful actions. I've got to be honest, this was a little bit scary. Because as a teenager, if I only knew one thing, I knew this, that what God's word had demanded for me, I had not accomplished. I'd heard the law of God, how I was supposed to live my life. I knew what was right and wrong. I also knew that I wasn't doing it, that I wasn't living up to the standard. No matter how hard I tried, I failed, and I fell short, and I sinned. And honestly, I was ashamed of myself. I tried to be the person that God desired me to be, and you know what? Couldn't. But I didn't want anyone else to know that. See, most people that I looked around at, they seemed to be able to live a God-honoring life. For them, it seemed effortless. It seemed easy. But for me, I tried and I just couldn't make myself a good enough person. So the last thing I wanted to do was get too close to my pastor, because if he saw that I wasn't a good person, if he got to see my sin and got to see that I wasn't as holy as everybody else in the church, well, then he'd have no choice but to expose me in front of everyone. And I honestly didn't know how I'd live with that. Now, you may not be able to relate to me thinking that your pastor has superpowers, but if anybody does feel that way, I'm going to let you know right now, I don't even have most of the like regular human powers people are supposed to have, let alone superpowers. And no other pastor does either. So you may not be able to relate to that part of my story, but I bet you can relate to my fear. My fear of my secrets being revealed, of other people being able to clearly see your sin, of them being able to peer into the darkest of your thoughts and desires. Now, we might say we're open books, we've got nothing to hide, but the truth of the matter is none of us would want to walk around every day and have one of those thought bubbles above our head with our thoughts published on them for everyone to read. No one wants other people to be able to look at the mistakes that we've made and our misdeeds. Nobody wants all the things we've done to be published on a blog somewhere on the internet for everyone to go through. Because the truth of the matter is, we all have things we regret. We all have sins that we are ashamed of, and we have desires that we wish we didn't struggle with. And we'd prefer it if the rest of the world had no idea what any of that was. In our sermon text for today, we have one of the more famous verses in the book of Hebrews. I mentioned it in the children's message. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, normally when we hear this verse, we see it as just pure encouragement. A verse that points at how incredible and powerful and amazing the word of God is and what it can accomplish. But if we set this verse rightly in its context, this verse actually becomes less encouraging. In Hebrews chapter 3, in the first part of chapter 4, the author of Hebrews he's recounting the failings and shortcomings and sin of the people Israel. They rebelled, they grumbled, whined, complained while they were in the wilderness. They fought with Moses. They listened to the unfaithful spies. They chased after idols. And they ended up not being able to enter the promised land. They had to wander the wilderness until that generation died and their children got to inherit the land God had promised the descendants of Abraham. The author of Hebrews gives us a pretty stern warning in these chapters. He says, don't be like Israel. Don't rebel against your God. Don't harden your heart, because if you do, you're not going to enter into God's rest. And then we come to verse 12. The word of God is living and active. It's not an inanimate thing. Like the green light motto said, and the kids chanted so beautifully today, God's word does stuff. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, sharp enough even to divide things that can't be separated like soul and spirit. And then we get to the last line of verse 12. It discerns even the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As Hebrews continues on, it tells us that no creature is hidden from God's sight, but that we are naked and exposed to the eyes of the ones to whom we must give an account. And there it is, right there in 13, one of our worst fears, every skeleton in your closet, every desire, every thought, every intention you've ever had is known by God. Nothing can be hidden. Not even slightly obscured. We are naked and exposed before our God. And this isn't really great news. Because I don't know if you remember last week's sermon from Exodus 17, but we heard in that passage that we're not all that different from Israel. You see, they whined and grumbled and complained and fought because they didn't have the things they wanted. And then when God provided for them, we didn't hear a word of praise or thanks. And honestly, we're guilty of the same stuff. We whine and grumble and complain and fight because we don't have things that moth and rust are going to destroy. Because we don't have things we can't take with us when we die. And rather than praising God in the good days and the bad, far too often we're focused on ourselves and we don't even see the gifts of our gracious God. Remember, God judged that generation. They didn't get to enter the land of promise. And now here we stand in the book of Hebrews, after being warned not to be like the people of Israel, and yet we know we are. And God tells us that his word can discern even the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. You're not hiding anything with God. You're naked and bare before him. See, Hebrews 4:12 doesn't seem like quite as much of a happy promise anymore, does it? Instead, Hebrews 4:12 says, you've got nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. God knows every bit of you. He sees your sin, even those things that you have hidden the most deeply. He knows every inch of your wretchedness. He knows your wickedness. He knows everything you've done, wanted to do, and only thought about maybe doing someday. That's not very much fun to think about. Because I know my sin. You know yours. And we frankly don't want anybody else to know about it. But the book of Hebrews tells us that one does know. That God knows and knows all of it. But strangely, in spite of all of that, Holy Scripture says that your God still loves you. The Apostle Paul records in Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you to fix yourself. He didn't wait for you to quit sinning or quit desiring sin or even to quit dwelling on the sinful things you did in the past. He didn't wait until you were holy and perfect. Instead, while you were still a wretched sinner, God loved you. Even when God knew every bit of your filth and unholiness, he demonstrated his love for you in this, that he sent a Savior because he knew you had no hope of fixing yourself. And that's what makes the love of God so fantastic and so beautiful, because God knows all of your dirty laundry and he still loves you anyway. It's not because you're such a great person, a paragon of morality or a champion of justice and mercy. It's not even because you're super lovable. But instead, God loves you even though you're not lovable at all. He loves you in spite of you being a sinful mess and provided the answer for your sin in a Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffering everything that we do and doing it without sin. He lived the perfect and sinless life that every one of us has failed to live. He suffered the death that our sins had earned for us and rose again that we might one day rise to new life in him. You see, unless we understand how truly bad our condition is, unless we get the depths of our sin and the fact that there's no way to escape the consequences, if we don't get that, then that message in my last paragraph about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus become meaningless to us. You see, this passage in Hebrews has got very heavy stuff in it because it tells us God knows it all. It tells us we can't run or hide. But that makes the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ all the sweeter. Because we were hopeless. And God has given us hope and hope eternal in Christ. You see, by grace and through faith, our sins have been forgiven. God has taken every bit of filth and sin, all of those things we couldn't hide and removed it as far as the east is from the west. And we have been credited with Christ's righteousness. His perfect and holy and sinless life has been given to you. That means that in Christ, there's no more that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. Because you're perfectly holy in God's eyes, because Christ's righteousness belongs to you. And knowing that helps us make sense of the first part of our sermon text a little bit more. Remember, it started, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God rested from his." There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For all of us who are in Christ, we have entered into that Sabbath rest. We have the promise of life and life eternal, an eternal rest in paradise. But this promise of rest is much more than just a rest someday, even though that eternal rest is more of a gift than we deserve. God has also granted us rest today. Rest from our works, just as God rested from his. You see, we no longer have to try to earn the favor of God. We no longer have to try to make ourselves worthy of God's love. We no longer have to try to earn our salvation, because all of that was finished on the cross by Jesus Christ. We no longer have to try to work and save ourselves, but instead we can go out and live our lives and love God and love our neighbor as a response to the mercy and grace of God freely given. Those things that we go out and do, those good works, they don't earn our salvation or perfect it or keep us in it. That was all done by Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Instead, we are free to go and simply love God and love our neighbor in light of the mercies of God. Because everything God has done for us, we can go out and respond to his goodness. And we can have the confidence that even our feeble attempts at doing good works, as tainted by sin as they are, have become perfectly acceptable and pleasing to the eyes of God in Jesus Christ. You see, no one can hide a thing from God. He already knows the deepest, darkest secrets and most deplorable sins you have ever committed. So it doesn't make any sense to try and run from it or hide. God knows it. So confess it freely before him and trust that Christ died even for those sins, no matter how bad you think they are. Quit trying to make yourself acceptable to God, because Jesus has done it for you and you are perfectly acceptable in Christ. So rest in that. Rest in the finished work of Jesus for you and live in light of God's grace and his mercy. Go forth from here loving God and loving those whom he also loves and laid down his life to redeem. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to look into Hebrews, where we heard that we can't hide a single one of our sins from you. God, grant us the grace to see our sin and confess it freely before you, and to trust that the sacrifice of Christ is enough even for us. Lord, allow us to enter into your Sabbath rest in eternity, and also rest today. Rest from our works. Rest from trying to make ourselves good enough to be saved. But instead, let us just live our lives in light of your mercies, loving you and loving our neighbor, being your hands and feet to those we encounter. Strengthen us by your word, we pray. Amen.